Glorifying God with your life, that is our goal today. Every time we meet together, we seek to glorify God. Whether we meet together as the body of Christ, or whether we meet on a one-by-one basis, or whether you're meeting alone, your time before God ought to be spent on glorifying Him. As a believer, our lives are to be consumed with glorifying God. Take your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 5 this morning. Matthew chapter 5, 16. And while you're turning there, let me just say that Colossians chapter 3 tells us that whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. You know, I believe that really sums up our life. Whatever you do, he says, whether it's in your speech, your words, or whether it's in your deeds. And listen, we're all made up of either talking or doing, right? That's how we can sum up our lives. And he says, whatever you're doing, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, do it in a way that's consistent with who He is. Do it in a way that's consistent with His purpose. And however you do it, make sure you give thanks to God. You see, that really does sum up everything about us. That sums up our life. That sums up our purpose. We are to glorify God. Over in Matthew 5, 16, you're already there. It says, let your light so shine before all men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. That tells me right there that glorifying God then affects my personal testimony of Christ. I want people to see the good works in my life, not for the purpose of giving me praise, but for the purpose of praising my Heavenly Father. Because see, when they see the right kind of deeds, they hear the right kind of words, that will bring praise and honor to Christ. In fact, I'll go as far to say is that's what's going to lead people to the Savior. How you talk and how you act. You see, you want to make sure that they're consistent. So this morning, I want to talk about ways that we can make that consistent. I want to talk about three elements to glorifying God. The first one begins in a very basic place, and that is the command to glorify God. Do you know that we are commanded by the Scriptures? We're commanded by the Lord God Himself to glorify Him? And the way we do that is we do that in obedience to Him. When we carry out what He tells us to do, that is called obedience. So therefore, when we glorify God, we're obedient to Him. Listen to what 1 Chronicles 16 and verses 28 and 29 tell us. It says, give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. I want you to notice a little phrase that's in there. Give God the glory that's due His name. Glory is due to Him. Ascribing glory is due to Him. And we're commanded to do that. And so therefore, when we glorify Him, we're being obedient to Him because He tells us to glorify Him. Psalm 22 and verse 23 tells us, you who fear the Lord, praise Him. All the descendants of Jacob, glorify Him and fear Him, all you offspring of Israel. You see, it's kind of redundant in some way for the Lord to tell us to do this when it is so due His name and we ought to be doing it anyway, right? We ought to be giving Him glory with our life. But we are commanded in the Scriptures. Isaiah 42:12 says, let them give glory to the Lord and declare His praise in the coastlands. So when we glorify God, we're being obedient to Him. When we glorify God, we're demonstrating His ownership over us. Because what's it tell us over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, what? Glorify God in your body and in your spirit. Which are whose? Which are God's. We belong to God. He has ownership over our lives. You know, the Bible tells us that we're slaves of Jesus Christ. We're no longer slaves of sin, but we're slaves of righteousness. And the fruit of our life is to be that of holiness. And therefore the fruit is obedience, and the fruit is to give Him glory. So we're commanded to glorify God. That is in our obedience to Him. It's also in our glorifying Him. Going back to Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before all men. Let people see that. Let them see the works in your life. Because it tells us over in Ephesians chapter 1 that God has saved us before the foundation of the world. He chose us in Him that we would be holy and without blame before Him in love. He predestined us unto good works. You see, that's what people are to see. They are to see the good works. Okay, you say, yes, okay, we're commanded to glorify God. Well, why? Give me some reasons other than this obedience stuff. Let me give you some reasons to glorify God. And I think we can stop right at the top of the list to where I believe we really need to start when we talk about God. God is holy. We need to glorify Him because He is holy. You know, sometimes we start with the basis that God is a God of love. And you know what happens when we start right there? We get all messed up and confused when we start reading in the Old Testament how He wiped out a lot of people. And that would include children. When He wiped out nations. But you know why He did that? It's because He was a jealous God. He is a holy God. And people didn't want to recognize Him as that. So therefore, He removed them. That's kind of scary, isn't it? Because that offers some warning for today, doesn't it? We think that the God of the Old Testament is not the God of the New Testament. And God has changed in some ways. And so He's not as serious about sin like He used to be, right? I have some news for you. He is just as serious about sin as He was back then. He died for you and me because of sin. And the God that we serve is a holy God. And the reason why we are to glorify Him, not just because we're commanded, but because He is holy. He is a holy God. Psalm 99 in verse 9 tells us that God is holy. It says, exalt the Lord our God and worship at His holy hill. For the Lord our God is holy. He is without sin. He is separate from sinners. He's at a state of loftiness that you and I will never, ever attain, even in the glorified state. We'll never attain the holiness that He has. But we are to be like Him and we are to be holy. A.W. Tozer tells us, holy is the way God is. To be holy, He does not conform to a standard. He is that standard. I love that. He is absolutely holy with an infinite, incomprehensible fullness of purity that is incapable of being other than it is. Because He is holy, all His attributes are holy. That is, whatever we think of as belonging to God must be thought of as holy. I'll get back to that 1 Corinthians 6 passage. Do you belong to God? Yes. If you know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, you've received Him as your Lord and Savior. You belong to Him. The Bible says, for as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God. Did you receive Him? Do you belong to Him? If so, the duty of our life is to glorify Him. The fruit of our life is to be holiness. Our God is holy, and we are to worship Him. We're to glorify Him because He is holy. He loves holiness. He loves that in our lives. He loves that throughout the world. Psalm 93 in verse 5 tells us, your testimonies are very sure. Holiness adorns your house, O Lord, forever. Holiness will always be the habitation of God. It will always adorn the house of God. And I'm not necessarily talking about the house here, as well as the house in your hearts. I'm talking about the very heavens of heavens. Holiness will always adorn the house of God. Psalm 5:4 says, you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you. Our God doesn't take pleasure in the wickedness that you see. And if you think that He's not involved in life, you think He's just sitting back and letting it all go on, He's not involved, He's like the deists want to say, that He just kind of gets everything started and steps back and lets you work it all out. Listen, our God is actively involved in our lives. And He's actively involved in this world. And He is in complete control. Even at times when things don't look like He is in control. He is sovereign. He is a holy God. And we're told in Revelation 15 and verse 4 that all the nations are to worship God because of His holiness. It tells us, "You who shall not fear You, O Lord, and glorify Your name? For You alone are holy, for all nations shall come and worship before You. For Your judgments have been manifested." So the first reason as to why we are to glorify God is because of His holiness. The second reason is because of His mercy. God has had mercy on you and me. You know, God is called the God of mercy. David called Him that in Psalm 59 and verse 10. "My God of mercy." Can you say that this morning in your heart? That He is your God of mercy? And therefore you glorify Him. And you know what mercy is? He's not giving you what you deserve. But you know what? He doesn't give you what you deserve, and He turns around and gives you what you don't deserve. Right? He gives you grace. He gives you mercy. He's been merciful in your life. And you know, it's an amazing thing of the mercy that He's given us, and sometimes the way we live our lives, that we're not appreciative of His mercy. Sometimes we go off doing things that we want to do. We know clearly that it's against God, and we go on and do it anyway. And we think, well, God's a God of forgiveness, and He'll just forgive me for what I've done. And therefore, why should I even ask for it? He loves to forgive. Why should I ask for that stuff? I don't want to get all tied down to my sin. Listen, if you're truly a child of God, you will be sensitive to sin in your life. And you will be sensitive to His holiness and sensitive to His mercy. God is a God of mercy. He is merciful. And I praise God for His mercy, don't you? Exodus 34 and verse 6. You remember when Moses wanted to see God? And you've heard the phrase, no one can see God and live, right? So the Lord took him and tucked him in the cleft of a rock. And it says in Exodus 34 and verse 6 that the Lord passed before him. And this is what the Lord proclaimed. Listen to what He proclaimed. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and in truth. God says of Himself that He's a merciful God. And we ought to be bragging on that, shouldn't we? That He is merciful. He's had mercy on you and me. And even the sinner right now, even the person that has not received Christ as Lord and Savior, He is being merciful right now. And there's going to come a time when His mercy is going to run out. Not if to say that He has no more, but He's going to require an account of their life. And they're not going to experience mercy anymore. They're going to experience judgment. And they're going to really see the holiness and the judgment of God at that point. Because they have scorned His mercy. They said, I didn't want to have anything to do with that. So He's going to then give you what you deserve. If you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, one day He'll give you what you deserve. And it won't be mercy. And it won't be grace. It'll be judgment. Deuteronomy 4:31. For the Lord your God is a merciful God. Psalm 103, verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. Think about that just for a few moments. I tell you, we could stop right here, and we could talk about His holiness, we could talk about His mercy, and we could meditate on that and go on home. Couldn't we? Because you could spend hours meditating on those truths. The truths about our God, the God that we serve, a holy God, a merciful God, and that is why we are to glorify Him. Let me give you a third reason why we're to glorify God. Because of His faithfulness and truth. We're to glorify God because of His faithfulness and His truth. Can I get an amen for that one? God is a God of faithfulness, isn't He? And the Bible tells us in Isaiah 25 and verse 1 that God's counsels are faithfulness and truth. Listen to what it says. O Lord, You are my God. I will exalt You. I will praise Your name, for You have done wonderful things. Your counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. Again, I'm talking about one of these issues that we don't deserve, right? We don't deserve His mercy, and we certainly don't deserve His faithfulness. But the God we serve is a faithful God. He'll never let you down. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. And see, God's counsels and God's truth stand forever. Psalm 33 and verse 11 says, "The counsels of the Lord stand forever, the plans of His heart to all generations." He is not moved by circumstances. He's not moved by emotion. He's not moved by reaction to this world or how they react to Him. The God's plans and His counsels, His truth will stand. He is forever faithful. And as Job 23 and verse 13 tell us, that they never change. It says, "But He is unique, and who can make Him change? And whatever His soul desires, that He does." That's when you're talking about absolute sovereignty, aren't you? That's when you're talking about absolute control. And whatever God desires to do, He does it. Now that's not true about you and I. We get talking about free will and we get hung up there and we think that, you know, because we have a little bit of freedom, that God is not in control, and therefore we can walk and do whatever we want to do. We can act and react whatever way we want to do. And when the time comes for the invitation, we can decide whether we're going to give our life to Christ right then or not. We can walk out and think, "Well, I got plenty of time. I'll wait several days. I'll wait several years. I want to live my life now, and therefore I'll give my life to God in the later years." It doesn't work that way. If God's Spirit is impressing on your mind to receive Him, you better receive Him today. Will there be a chance in the tribulation? Yeah, but I don't want to be here waiting for that second chance. Do you? Not at all. In fact, it'll be harder to believe during that time. He'll send a strong delusion that you would believe the lie. The lie is the lie of the Antichrist, the one who sets himself up in opposition to God. And He'll send the lie. And there'll be many people who will believe it. See, when we think of God's faithfulness has no limits. Isn't that great? It has no limits. It doesn't stop short. In fact, Psalm 36 and verse 5 tells us that it reaches to the clouds. It says, "Your mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds." And Psalm 119 and verse 90 tells us that it endures to all generations. He says, "Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You establish the earth and it abides." I praise God for that, don't you? And we can praise Him. We can glorify Him because of His holiness, because of His mercy, because of His faithfulness. And what about His truth? You know, God is called the God of truth. Remember Pilate? Pilate said, "What is truth?" He was cynical. "What is truth?" he says. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 4 says, "He is the rock, His work is perfect, for all His ways are justice. A God of truth and without injustice. Righteousness and upright is He." He's a God of truth. You know, in John 17 and verse 17, we're told that God's truth is His Word. Jesus said, "Thy word is truth." There's the answer to Pilate. There's the answer to that person that says, "What is truth?" Truth is only what you imagine in your own mind. You decide what is right and wrong. There is no standard. You're going to wake up one day realizing there was a standard. God is the standard. And whether you want to recognize that or not, He is the standard. He is holy. He is merciful. He is faithful. He is truth. And it is His truth is what sets the sinner free. Jesus said, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And that's what sets the captives free, right? That's what releases you from the bondage of your sin. Thomas Goodwin says, "God hath but three things dear unto Him in this world: His saints, His worship, and His truth. And it's hard to say which of these is dearest unto Him." Because see, we're precious in His sight, aren't we? And He adores worship as much as He adores the truth. Fourth reason why we're to glorify God: because of His wonderful works. God's done some wonderful things in your life, hasn't He? And He does that in our life every day. All the wonderful works He's given to us. And it tells us in Matthew 15 that the people glorified God when they saw the healing power of Jesus Christ, when they saw Him work, they saw the things that He did. You know what that did? It brought glory to Him. It brought glory to the Heavenly Father. Listen to what it says here. Verse 31. So the multitudes marveled when they saw the mute speaking, the maimed made whole, the lame walking, and the blind seeing. It says they glorified the God of Israel. Listen, God might not be, you know, taking limbs that have fallen off and putting them back today. He might not be making the blind to see today. But He does heal, doesn't He? And I know that there are people all over this place in this world today that say God still does the same kind of healing He back then, that He's still doing that stuff today. I'm not going to question God on what He wants to do. But I know this, I'm not an apostle. I was riding in this morning, and you know that place down there on US 1 where they have all these tent revivals all the time? And you remember we've been talking about this issue about apostles and prophets and things like that, and the speaker for the tent revival is Apostle so-and-so, and I'm thinking, you're one of the 12? You saw the risen Jesus Christ? Paul was the only other one that could claim that. Because who appeared to him on the Damascus Road? It was Jesus Himself, wasn't it? There are no apostles today. I don't mean to upset some of you. I don't want to burst anybody's bubble that think they're an apostle. The only apostle that we are is in the very, very, very general sense. Because you know what the word apostle means? It means sent one. But I don't want to run around calling myself an apostle. I'd rather run around saying God sent me. Because I don't want to confuse the issues. You know what I mean? You see, God has done so many wonderful works, hasn't He? And He does heal. And I'm not going to limit His healing power. If He chooses to make a person see that couldn't see anymore, it's Him doing it. It's not the preacher. Right? Even when the gift was legitimate in Acts chapter 3, and whenever they made the lame man walk, What was Peter's words as he spoke to the people? And they marveled at all of what took place. He says, you know, don't marvel at looking at this like it was by our power that this took place. It was by the resurrection of Jesus Christ that this man stands before you whole. It's because of Jesus that this man is able to run and leap and hop and jump. Think about the people that are blind. Never see. You know, I was listening to Adventures in Odyssey. I bought one the other day, and I told the lady at the counter, I said, you know, these are great for your kids, but I'm buying it for me. I love to listen to those dramas. I love drama. I'd rather listen to drama than watch TV any day. It's because TV doesn't give you any imagination. It puts all the things for you. It gives you pictures. But when you listen to radio or you listen to dramas, just like the old days when they just sit around and listen to the radio. I think of the Waltons, you know, when they'd sit around the radio. Revealing stuff I watch, right? But you'd have your own imagination. And they did a little series about hymns. And they were talking about Fanny Crosby. All the different hymns that she wrote. Most people don't know she was blind. She was blind. And they recorded a statement that she said. She said that there was this preacher that was feeling all sorry for her blindness. And she told him, she said, I thank God that I'm blind. Because the first face that I will ever see will be Jesus. Isn't that great? Only the power of God that could do that in a life, right? That you could take your ailment and glorify God with it, right? Instead of feeling sorry for yourself or getting others to feel sorry for yourselves. God does mighty and wonderful things, doesn't He? He's done some mighty works and we can glorify Him for that. Even over in Acts chapter 4 and verse 21, when the apostles manifested God's healing power, the people glorified God. And it said when they had further threatened them, in other words, they threatened the apostles and told them to quit speaking in the name of Christ, it says they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. They saw that man that was lame walking, and the people glorified God because of that. The people saw a miracle, and they gave the glory to God. You see, there are reasons why we can glorify God. This is not an exhaustive list. But look at that list. We can glorify Him because of His holiness, because of His mercy, because of His faithfulness and truth, and because of His wonderful works. And that is aside from the fact that we're commanded to do it. You say, okay, I understand now. But how do I do it? Let's talk about the way to glorify God. There are many ways to do it, but let me give you what the Scripture says about it. The first way is by following Christ's example. I'm going to read John 7 from John 17. I want you to take your Bible and turn to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, and look at verse 58. We glorify God. The way we do this is by following the example of Christ. And let me give you what His example was. Jesus completed the work that the Father gave Him. Didn't He? John 17, verse 4. Here's Jesus as He prays. I have glorified You on the earth. I have finished the work You have given Me to do. Now look at 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. And I want you to think of it in this way. We are to do the same thing. We are to be involved in finishing the work that God has given to us. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You know what happens? We're not steadfast. We give up. We're not immovable. We're movable. We let the slightest bit of trouble move us. Or the slightest bit of discouragement move us. Let me just tell you something right here. This is why I believe you need to be here at 9 o'clock and pray. Pray with the family of God. You know, bless my heart this morning to see almost a dozen people in here praying. That was a blessing. You know, and I want you to know, I understand what Paul says when he says that he has on him daily the cares of the church. I wish in some way I could possibly convey to you the care that I have for this fellowship. I think about this every single moment of the day. I dream about it too. I can't never get away from it. There are two things that I think about all the time. I think about my life. I want my life to please God. I want to glorify God with my life. I think about my sin. I want to rid that in my life. I want to be in God's Word. I want His Word in me. I want to pass that on to my family. I want my family to know God with all their heart, to glorify Him. I want them to be rooted in Christ. Then I think about the place that God's given me to serve. This is my service to Him, not to you. Though you're included in it, but it's ultimately to Him. And when we come together and pray, you know why most people don't want to come and pray? Because it is a selfless act. It's very sacrificial. Because you have to give yourself to pray. Does it take work? Absolutely, it does take work. And it is one of the hardest things that I've ever done in my life. But to consistently pray. And I'll tell you this, if you don't make a purpose to pray, you won't pray. You'll wait till you get in some trouble and then you'll start calling on the Father, right? But what if everything's going good? Our life don't consist of trouble every day. And if your life does consist of trouble every day, maybe you're not getting the message. Maybe you're not drawing to the Father in the times of the adversity in your life. But we're to draw to Him. We're to pray to Him. What greater way to do it? You know, we talk about all the time. We'd love to see God use Biltmore Baptist Church. And I want that so badly too. But He's got to use the people that are sitting right here within the taped limits of the building, right? Are you willing to step out of your comfort zone? Are you willing to pray and intercede on behalf of one another? Are you willing to pray and ask God to do a mighty work right here? You know, when I see you praying and I see you witnessing and I see you doing the things of God, I see people that are really serious about God and they really care about the things of God, and they're not doing it just because the preacher asked them to do it. They're doing it because of the relationship they have with Christ. They love God. You see, I don't have to be told to obey Him. I don't have to be told to witness. I don't have to be told to pray. I don't have to be told to be in the Word, because those are the natural features of my life. Those are the things I'm drawn to automatically. Are you drawn there? The way we glorify God is by following the example. Jesus finished the work that God gave Him. We're not finished yet, folks. I'm not talking about the message. I'm talking about the work that God's given us here on this earth. We're not finished yet. And when we're finished is when that last person yields his life to Christ and the rapture occurs. And then when we're up there in the clouds, we'll wave at one another in the way. I don't know how it's going to take place, but I know we're going to be changed instantly. And I think everything will happen so fast our brain won't even be able to comprehend it. It's going to be glorious. We are to do the work of Christ. Second way to glorify God is by relying on God's promises. By relying on God's promises. You know that Abraham believed God and that glorified him? When you believe God, that glorifies Him. When you take Him at what His Word says and you act on that and you believe it and you don't question it, you don't rely on your own understanding, but you rely on Christ, that brings glory to God. It says in Romans chapter 4, verse 20, talking about Abraham, that he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. You know what he was trusting in? God told him He was going to give him a son. They waited a long time. They were in very advanced years when that finally took place. Think about Isaac. Did you know that Isaac prayed for 20 years before he had a son? He prayed for 20 years. That's endurance. That's faithfulness, right? That's relying on the promises of God. Especially if God tells you that I'm going to bless your seed and you're looking around and saying, I don't have any seed. God's got to give it to you then, right? You say, well, I don't have a wife. He's got to give you that too, right? I read in the Scriptures where it says God brought the woman to the man. When we rely on God instead of ourselves, that glorifies God. We all know this verse, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. We can all quote it in our sleep. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him. And He'll do what? Direct your paths. When we rely on God instead of ourselves, that will bring glory to Him. When you acknowledge Him in all your ways, that will bring glory to Him. Acknowledging Him in all your ways is a constant prayer life. That's constantly praying. That's not walking around with your head bowed and your eyes closed. That's acknowledging Him in everything you do. The bad and the good. The indifferent, the in-betweens. That's acknowledging Him in every way. The way to glorify God is by following Christ's example, by relying on God's promises. And number three, very simple, by praising Him. Let me ask you this. Did you praise Him this morning? When we sang, did you praise Him? Or did you just sing some words? Didn't mean anything to you. Did you praise Him? Did you give Him glory? Did you worship Him? Or were you kind of hindered because maybe you didn't know the song? Or maybe you said, I'm tired of singing songs like this all the time. Why don't we sing some other song? That's a hindrance to your worship. That's really the wrong attitude. We need to come to God and praise Him. Psalm 50 in verse 23 says, when we offer praise to God, that will glorify Him. It says, whoever offers praise glorifies me, and to him who orders his conduct aright, I will show the salvation of God. Praise and ordered conduct. glorifies God. And you know, praise is to be the vocation of our lives, isn't it? 2 Peter 2 and verse 10 says that you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people. Listen to this. That you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not attained mercy, but have now obtained mercy. We're a chosen people. A royal priesthood. A holy nation. A special people. That we might proclaim the praises of Him who called us. We praise Him. We glorify Him. That leads me to a fourth one. The way to glorify God is by dying for Him. You say, boy, that's an unusual one. Turn to John 21. I want to show you something there. Peter's death would give glory to God. My death and your death could give glory to God too. Especially if He tells you how you're going to die. And what way you're going to glorify Him when you die. I think what brings God glory in the fact that we're willing to separate ourselves to Him, we're willing to hold on to the testimony of Christ regardless, even if it takes our life. Jesus said in verse 18 to Peter, "Most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This He spoke, signifying by what death He would glorify God. And when He had spoken this, He said to him, "Follow Me." I don't even think Peter really heard what Jesus was saying, because in the next verse he turns around and says, "Well, what about Him?" Don't worry about Him, Peter. Quit worrying about other people. Worry about yourself. Get the message, Peter. When you lay down your pride, when you die to yourself, that brings glory to God. Let me show you a passage over in Luke. Luke 18. Look at verse 9. It says, "Also He spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank You that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess.' It says, and the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.' Jesus said, 'I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted.'" When you lay down your pride, when you die to yourself, that brings glory to Christ. When you get you out of the way and quit crying the four dangerous things of pride, I, me, my, mine, that brings glory to God. Right? We glorify Him by dying for Him. Let me give you just a few more ways that we glorify God. Let me give you three more. In Philippians 2, in verse 10, it tells us that we glorify God, the way we can glorify Him is by confessing Christ. It says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see, that brings glory to Christ, doesn't it? That brings glory to the Lord when you confess Him. When people confess Him as Lord, that brings Him glory. And if you're here this morning and you've never received Christ as your Savior, God calls you to confess the truth about His Son, that He is Lord. And when you confess Him as Lord, that brings Him glory. And can I also say that this verse tells me that every knee will bow, whether you bow in hell or whether you bow in heaven, every knee will bow to the Lord Jesus Christ. And for those who refuse to bow today, they will bow through eternity. The way to glorify God is confessing Christ. The next one, the way to glorify God, is for suffering, by suffering for Christ. It tells us in 1 Peter 4 and verse 14, if you're reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part He's blasphemed, but on your part He's glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, or an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. Are you reproached for the name of Christ? You tell people about Christ and they tell you to shut up? That's being reproached for the name of Christ. Are you reproached for living for Christ? You ever been suffering for Christ before? If you've never suffered for Christ, well, maybe your life isn't making a difference. Maybe your life is not a threat to unbelievers. You ever been around unbelievers? And they'll say, excuse my French. You know what they mean by that? They're speaking bad language in front of you. They'll go, I'm sorry for that. They'll call me Rev. Nobody never remember my name. They call me Rev. Sorry about that, Rev. I know what they mean. But in one way, I'm kind of thankful that they clean up their mouth around me, because half the time I have my kids with me. I remember one day I was getting some work done on a tire, and this guy had a filthy mouth, and Jeremy was with me. I grabbed Jeremy's ears and did that, and I looked at him with the meanest look I could find. I wanted him to know. He apologized too. I said, don't talk like that, especially when you got a child in front of you. I don't go for that stuff. And none of you should. You know what I mean? Protect those little ones. But have you ever suffered for Christ? Have you ever had people to tell you to stop proclaiming Christ? There's something about that God's glory rests upon you. His mercy, His grace is on you in that hour, and it's very unexplainable. The only way I can say, or the only way I can help you to understand it is if you're ever suffer for Christ, you'll know what I mean. And then, of course, the last one. And again, this list is not exhaustive. But we glorify God. One of the ways we can do that is by being faithful. By being faithful. And I'm not talking about church attendance, though that is included in that. I'm talking about your life as a believer. Being faithful to God. Be faithful to Him through the week. Spend time with Him. Spend time in His Word. And the verse I want to show you talks about spiritual gifts. You know, God's given you and me spiritual gifts. And we're to be faithful with what He's given to us. 1 Peter 4 and verse 11. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. What's the way to glorify God? Well, you glorify Him by following Christ's example, by relying on God's promises, by praising Him, by dying for Him, by confessing Christ, by suffering for Christ, and by being faithful. Now, let me ask you a few questions. What are you doing to glorify God? What are you doing in your life to glorify Him? Are you doing any of these things we just mentioned? You know the answer to that question. Take just a second or two and inventory your life. Let your mind race through the day. Let it race through this past week. Let's don't even go back that far. Let's say this morning before you got here. What are you doing to glorify God? Second question I want to ask you. Do you follow His example? Do you do what He does? Do you model what He models? Another question, do you rely on His promises or do you rely on your own understanding? You try to figure things out instead of letting God's Word hang so true in your mind and heart, you just trust it and rely on it. You see, some things are beyond our understanding, folks. Right? Some things we'll never understand fully or even partially. That's where trust and faith comes in. You rely on Him. You give it all to Him. Another question. Do you die to self? Do you die to self? Are you willing to die for Him? You see, that's something we do daily. We die to self daily. You've got to get you out of the way in order for the Spirit of God to move in your life. How about this question? Do you confess Jesus as Lord? Well, if you're a believer, you do. If you're here this morning, you've never confessed Him as Lord, I pray that you will. Do you suffer for Him? When you're reproached for Christ, do you suffer for Him? How about faithfulness? Are you faithful? All of this gives Him glory. I don't know if you've ever thought of any of this that way. So many components to our life that can bring Him praise, and so many reasons why we need to give Him praise. A holy and merciful and faithful and true God. Let's give Him praise this morning. It's due His name. And really, let me see if I can alter your thinking for just a moment. Don't come to church to fulfill your obligation. Don't come to church just because it's the right thing to do. Come because you want to give God glory. You want to glorify Him with your life. See, I'd rather be focusing on the people that are here instead of worrying about the people that are not here all the time. You know what I mean? I pray for them. I try to make contact with them. But I don't want to spend all my efforts on people that are not committed or not faithful. Now, I'm not saying that for everybody that's not here. We have people that are sick. We have people that are now homebound. They can't get out anymore. We have people at times that go on trips and vacations and things like that. And I just pray during those times that they're faithful to teach their family the things of God. But there are some people that just aren't faithful. They're the uncommitted. They're the complacent. There are also people that could be included in this list as being lost, that really don't know Jesus. Because I'll be honest with you, when Jesus came into my life, I couldn't think about anything else but wanting to glorify Him. I couldn't think about anything else but wanting to be around people that loved Him and just wanted to be in that kind of atmosphere. I love to be with God's people. Well, I hope that you do too. Father, thank You for the privilege. Thank You for the opportunity to come and study Your Word this morning, to worship You, to glorify You. And I just thank You for that verse of Scripture. It says, "Whoever offers praise glorifies Me. And to him who orders his conduct aright, I will show the salvation of God." God, help us to yield to You right now. Help us to confess You as Savior and Lord. Father, if we are here this morning and don't truly know You, bring us to that place of confession. Lord, help us to be the kind of person that's consumed with Your glory, that wants to give You our all in all. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.